Friends, what peace we receive. What a privilege it is to bring our burdens, our trials, our temptations to our great intercessor, Jesus, in prayer. This is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and you are welcome here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As we seek the Lord together today, please join me in the call to worship. May the God of grace be welcome in our midst. May we receive the power and peace of divine love. Come, let us worship with our hearts and minds and bodies. Let us become one, seeking justice and compassion. Blessed be God, who challenges, heals, and unites us. Blessed be our learning. Blessed be our vision. Blessed be God, who inspires all things to be new. And we light this candle as a symbol of the light of Christ, which cannot be held back by darkness or will. His light, which shines in each of us, is our witness to the world. Join with me in prayer. God of the wilderness, God of the journey, soften our hearts and open our ears, that we might heed wisdom's call. Stir us to vision and action, that we may extend your love wherever there is need for hope or healing. Amen. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us bring to God in prayer our burden of sin and our yoke of guilt, confident and trusting in his Spirit of grace. Let's pray the prayer of confession. Holy and healing God, we confess with the deepest sorrow how intentionally and persistently blind we have been to your divine word and will for our lives, and how unrighteously and miserably we have lived as a result. Forgive us, we pray. Restore to us our spiritual sight, and direct our vision thus renewed to the wonderful and inspiring image of your coming kingdom, to the Christ who embodies it, and to the peace, hope, love, and justice that mark it as your new creation. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Friends, when we tell God out loud or silently about those things we wish we had not done, and those things we wish we had done but we failed to do, we do so with the assurance that first, God listens to us. Second, God bestows his grace upon us with generosity and love. And third, that we are forgiven. We really are. There are no maybes from God. I give great thanks for this God of ours who holds us in the palm of his hand and sends us back into the world unburdened to love others. The peace of Christ be with you all. And I would urge you, if you're with a group of friends watching this service, that you consider passing the peace to each other now. And if you're by yourself watching this service, just know that the peace of Christ abides with you. Amen.
Today's reading is from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus heals a man born blind. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them. He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? The parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough. Ask him. So, for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. We are back in John's Gospel again, exploring the sixth of seven signs or miracles that John describes in his gospel during Jesus' time of ministry. In an earlier sermon delivered in March of last year, I talked about the presentation style of John in his writing in this gospel. The theologian Philip Yancey tells us that John's gospel assumes that we pretty much know the story about Jesus, where he traveled, the events, his ministry. And John zooms in on the nitty-gritty parts that, in his view, helps us understand better the nature of Jesus and, more importantly, the nature of God. Let's dive into this amazing story today. Please pray with me. Lord, give us ears, hearts, and minds to hear and understand your will for us today. Amen. Okay, here's the good news. A blind man gets to see God's creation for the very first time. A blind man gets to see God firsthand. A blind man gets to understand the love of God that is beyond rules and regulations. A blind man experiences God's amazing grace. Wow. And now the bad news. If you were wondering if you have just heard of some long-lost treatment for blindness, putting mud on someone's eyes, trust me, it's not. It is not the normal protocol for healing a blind person. Don't put it on Facebook or YouTube. It is not approved by the Canadian College of Physicians and Surgeons. The context and setting for this miracle bring additional understanding to this incredible account. Jesus has just traveled all the way to Jerusalem with thousands of other people and the disciples to attend the Feast of the Booths, a major feast in the Jewish tradition. John records several miracles in chapters 7 and 8 of the gospel before healing the blind man. Jesus chose to heal this man who was born blind because, I believe, he was open to believing that Jesus could restore his sight. The blind man had everything to gain and almost nothing to lose. Almost nothing, but I'll come back to that. Imagine this. When you beg at the gate all day, every day, and you're mostly ignored by everybody who passes by, what a treat that one person, Jesus, stops to talk and offers a remedy. The story in John 9 begins with a question that many of us still ask, even if we don't say it out loud all the time. Here's the question the disciples ask Jesus. Rabbi, who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's an ancient question. It's also a very modern question. Think about it. When illness strikes, tragedy happens, someone is born into hardship, or an injustice shapes a life before it even has a chance to begin, don't we ask, why? Why me? Why them? And then we ask, who's to blame? Was this his upbringing? Did he take the wrong medication? Was it something that hospital staff overlooked? We need to find a reason, someone to blame. In the time of Jesus, it was very common to assume that suffering must be punishment, that disability was evidence of sin. And it was a tidy explanation, a harsh one, but it was tidy. And not surprisingly, Jesus, who turns everything upside down, refuses that question. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, says Jesus. This happened so that God's works might be revealed in him. Now I think I need to tread a bit carefully here. I don't think for a minute that Jesus is saying that God caused this man's blindness so that God could stage a miracle later. That would just make God cruel, not the kind of God I worship. Rather, Jesus shifts the question away from blame and toward possibility. The disciples ask, "Who caused this? Why did this happen?" And Jesus answers, "What can God do here?" This is a profound theological shift. Instead of looking backward to assign guilt, Jesus looks forward to reveal grace. How do we see beyond blame? In our denominational tradition, I believe we affirm that God is not the author of suffering. We live in a world shaped by broken systems, natural vulnerability, and human injustice. But God's work is not in causing harm, it is in transforming it. Transforming harm. Jesus sees the man not as a theological problem, not as a moral cautionary tale, but as a human being. And then Jesus does something startling. He bends down, he spits on the ground to make mud, spreads it on the man's eyes, and tells him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." It is earthy, it is physical, it is intimate, it is unusual. This is not some long-distance healing. This is a hands-in-the-dirt healing. Jesus, the Word made flesh, uses dust, the same dust from which humanity was formed in Genesis, to bring new sight. For the blind man, this was certainly about restored vision, yet it was more. It was about believing and a new creation. I said earlier the blind man had almost nothing to lose. Yet imagine this for a moment. The trip that Jesus sent him on to the pool of Siloam. The blind man would have been fumbling the entire way from the gate where he begged, across town, down a steep hill toward the pool of Siloam, which was just outside the city wall. He would be passing through throngs and throngs of people there for the feast of, I forget the word, the Feast of Booths. He would be walking over cobblestones. People would be pushing him away, pushing by him. He would be falling. He'd be getting up. He'd be shouted at, made fun of, and he'd be falling again and get up again. This was not an easy journey for anyone, let alone a blind man with clay streaking down his face. Yet he went. He bathed. And he found his sight glorious colors, shadows, sparkling images for the very, very first time. What a faith journey. This was joy that is barely imaginable. I can see," he shouted over and over again, and everyone must have heard him. And then the story turns. The man can now see, and he is so excited, but the community cannot see. His neighbors question him, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg by the gate?" "It can't be. must be someone who looks like him. They struggle to recognize him. Sometimes transformation makes people uncomfortable when someone we have already categorized, labeled, limited, we've judged them, suddenly stand before us, changed. We don't really know where to place them or how to talk to them. Perhaps how to accept them. And then the religious authorities enter the scene. And what concerns them most about this man's glorious statements? I can see, I can see. It's not the healing. It's not the joy the man expresses. It's not his restoration to a new kind of life. But it's the timing and the implications. All this happened on the Sabbath. And Jesus should not work on the Sabbath. Some authors of commentaries point to the use of the Greek word palon, which can refer to clay. And I assure you, I am no Greek. It can also refer to the act of kneading, as in one would knead dough. And kneading mud into clay could be considered an inappropriate act on the Sabbath. A form of work. The Pharisees seem more troubled by a rule being bent than by a life being restored. John's gospel loves this irony. The man born blind now sees clearly. The religious leaders, certain of their clarity, are spiritually blind. After all, healing of the man born blind might be proof that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah. That's a difficulty. And they are determined to find something that points away from the messianic prophecies. In Psalm 146, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. And in Isaiah 35, he will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Wow. Robert Gallaty, in his book, The Forgotten Jesus, offers this. Perhaps this is why John purposely refers to blindness 13 times in this chapter and refers to blind from birth 5 times. John wants his readers to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the old prophecies. Friends, this is not simply a miracle story. It's a story about vision. Who sees rightly? Who remains blind? The disciples were blind to compassion and focused on blame. Was it the man or his parents who sinned? The neighbors were blind to transformation, clinging to old categories. It can't be him because we know him as a blind man. And the authorities were blind to grace, fixated on regulation. Why would Jesus do this on the Sabbath? Jesus is, therefore, a sinner and not a Messiah. And the man who could not see, he becomes the one who testifies, I was blind, now I can see. He doesn't argue theology, he doesn't construct doctrine, he simply tells the truth of his experience. In many ways, that is the heart of faith. And as a somewhat humorous aside, when the blind man's parents are questioned, they just play it straight. Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was blind from birth. Yes, he can now see. No, we don't know how it happened. Ask our son, he's old enough to speak for himself. Goodbye. And they step out of the picture. This story speaks powerfully to our present moment. We live in a culture that still asks, who sinned? Who's to blame? When someone struggles with addiction or lives with a disability or is poor or is marginalized because of race, sexuality, or identity, blame is so easy. Compassion is so much harder. As followers of Jesus, we strive to become Christ-like. In this and so many other stories in the Gospels, Jesus rejects the blame game. Instead, he invites us to participate in God's work being revealed. And what is that work? Healing, restoration, justice, inclusion. We affirm that all people are made in the image of God, and we strive to be an affirming church to welcome everyone, but not because it's fashionable. We do it because Jesus consistently restored those whom society just had pushed aside. The man in this story was excluded. He was dependent on charity. He was defined by his limitation. And after his healing, he becomes a problem to the system, because he no longer fits the narrative of pity or control, and the institutions start to react defensively. And so the question for us is, where are we blind? Are we blind to systemic injustice because it's comfortable not to see? Are we blind to the gifts of those who we once underestimated? Are we blind to the ways God is working outside our expectations? I am struck by the simplicity of what Jesus asks the man to do. Go wash. The man could have thought about the long, difficult trip to the pool of Siloam and refused to go. He could have said, this is foolish. Any bucket of water should do. I'll wash my eyes there. He could have stayed exactly where he was. Perhaps this was just another prank, a big joke on the blind man by the gate. Instead, he participates in his own healing. He embraces the opportunity. Faith is not passive. Faith is a muscle we need to exercise and train. We do not simply wait for God to act. We step toward the water when invited. We say yes. And perhaps that's where this story meets us most deeply. So my question to you, where is Christ placing mud on your eyes, inviting you into new sight? Where are we being asked to wash, to risk, to move? Seeing differently can be disorienting. When we truly see poverty, it's so hard to unsee it. When we see racism, we can't ignore it. When we see exclusion, we can't pretend it's not there. This spiritual sight is perhaps the truest form of 2020 vision, and I am certain it leads to moral responsibility. Jesus told his disciples that the man's blindness happened so that God's works might be revealed. Jesus did not delight in the suffering this man had experienced his whole life, but he did delight in the man seeing sunlight for the first time, in the man's joy in his new life. He delighted in a man whose dignity was restored. God's work was revealed in truth, spoken boldly before power. And God's work is still being revealed. When communities choose welcome over justice, when communities choose welcome over judgment, when churches choose justice over comfort, and when we choose curiosity over blame, and see one another as beloved. The question's not who sinned. The question is, will we see what God is doing? The God sightings that occur all around us. Will we allow our vision to be healed? Will we participate in God's work? Friends, may we be a people who see clearly. For once we've seen grace at work, we can't pretend blindness. I was blind, now I see. May that be our testimony today, too. Amen.
Will you pray with me? God, we are surrounded by our loves. They need you, and we need you to carry them. Let love bear up the weight of us all. Kate Bowler. Let love bear up the weight of us all. In this season of Lent, as in our journey we draw ever nearer to Jerusalem and the cross of our Lord Jesus, may our focus be on you. We long for a renewal of grace in our lives. Grant us a sense of your presence, God, with us that will renew us. It is his merciful gaze which awakens and transforms us, Father Richard Vera says, your merciful gaze. For the past several weeks, we have been in awe seeing the joys of springtime. What a wondrous thing it is. Thank you, O God, for this lovely reminder of the beauty in our world, your world, renewal, growth, grace. Because there are so many things that burden us in our world, and we bring them to you now. So much death and destruction, war, hatred, and cruelty. So many in desperate situations. And I confess that it causes dismay, sorrow, anxiety, anger. Even though we know that you are present in every corner and situation, and that you, dear Lord, bear the grief and carry the sorrow, we are all too aware of people and their children suffering unimaginable pain and distress, hunger, starvation, injustice. Even as we pray for wisdom and compassion for leaders, and resources for those working to alleviate suffering, we cry out, how long, O Lord, how long? Grant us all strength and courage and generosity. We place ourselves, our world, our loves into the outstretched and nail-scarred hand of Jesus, O great God of hope. I pray now especially for our congregation. Remind us all of the mission to follow Jesus. Thank you for all the encouragements along the way. I pray for Reverend Robin and Linda over the coming weeks. May they have a sense of finishing well in Vernon. May they have peace in the transition. And may they find joy and acceptance here as they navigate change, our expectations and theirs. Thank you for Reverend Kelly and Keitha. Bless them during these last weeks and months with us. We are so grateful for them. Thank you for the staff, the board, the musicians, the helpers. Indeed, for everyone who has come through the doors, all the gifts of grace to us, seen and unseen. Just before we say the Our Father together, shall we take a few moments here at the throne of grace to gather in our hearts those for whom we are particularly concerned or burdened, to pray in the quiet or aloud, if you feel led, for our loves, the grieving, the dying, the ill, the estranged, those who are lonely, fearful, anxious. The list is long. May everyone for whom we pray know a special sense of your nearness, your care, your love for them today and tomorrow and the days after that. And now together this wonderful prayer of comfort and conviction as Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for your generosity and trust that God invites us to help build his kingdom here on earth. Please pray with me over all the gifts given this week, that they be used for his purposes of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, healing the sick, liberating those in chains, and telling our communities of his boundless love. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, by your generosity, we have received all that we have and all that we are. Grant that we may so use the things that you have entrusted to our care, that we may become more and more your children, in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Friends, now go as people who are learning to see. May we embrace God's desire that we use 2020 spiritual sight. May Christ, the light of the world, shine upon your path and open your eyes to grace. May the Spirit awaken in you courage to challenge injustice, compassion to embrace the overlooked, and joy in every sign of new creation. And may the love of God, Creator, Christ, and Spirit be with you and guide you and sustain you in clear sight this day and always. Amen.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power. Cleansing. to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power.